I want you to fill in a blank for me that you may have heard as a teenager. My house, my rules. We've all heard that, haven't we? My house, my rules. I remember longing for the day when I didn't hear those words, my house, my rules. But when we were kids, as we lived under the roof of our parents, we lived in subjection to those rules, right? And that leads us to our focal verse this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, as we look at verses 7 through 9, as we continue our study of the chastening of the Lord. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Subjection isn't discussed much in today's churches. Most churches present a man-centered faith. God exists to fix your marriage, fix your finances, fix your health, or give you whatever your heart desires. Yet here we are told in this particular verse that we are to live in subjection to God, especially in regards to His chastisement. We kind of laughed at the beginning that we lived our life in subjection to our earthly fathers, but we are also to live our life in subjection to our heavenly Father. It shouldn't surprise us that we are to live our life in subjection to God, because Christ did not hide that fact when we were offered salvation. We are told to pick up our cross and follow Him. We are told to take His yoke upon us. He told the rich young ruler to sell all that he owned and follow Him. All of those point to a life of subjection, subjecting to the will and truth of God. And here we find the writer of Hebrews telling us that we are to subject ourselves to the discipline of God. What does this mean? Pink, in his outline of Hebrews, points out several important things. The first thing he mentions is that we are to subject ourselves, and by doing so that we renunciate our own personal will. And I want to give you a couple of examples in that regard. Let's first turn to Leviticus chapter 10 as we look at verses 1 through 3. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. It reads, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" And look at Aaron's response. "So Aaron held his peace." His two boys were chastised to death by holding his peace. It implies that there was something on Aaron's mind, but Aaron didn't go there, did he? He gave up his will. He gave up his thought. he subjected himself to the power of God. If you are going to endure chastisement, you are going to have to renunciate your will. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 24. And this isn't regarding chastisement, but it is a verse that I want to bring up because it poignantly portrays the renunciation of Ezekiel's will to the will of God. Ezekiel chapter 24 is God is using the life of Ezekiel to be a prophet to the people of Israel. In Ezekiel 24 verse 15, it said, "Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke." The desire of your eyes is Ezekiel's wife. "I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow." God said, "I will take away your wife as a sign to the people of Israel." Now, why do I bring this up? Because it doesn't have to do with chastisement. God is actually working through the life of Ezekiel. The reason why I bring this up is if I have lots of commentaries in my study at home that do all of these verbal gymnastics trying to explain away the idea that God would take away Ezekiel's wife. And when you think about it, I'm always amazed to the extent that people will go to give God an excuse for what he's doing. And maybe I'm simplistic in my own view, but after all, he is God of the universe. He is my creator. We are the created, and God can do exactly as he pleases because he is God. He doesn't need my excuse. He doesn't need my logic. He doesn't need anything about me at all. If he takes me away tomorrow, there will be someone here to fill my shoes. He is God, and he can do as he chooses. And the reason why I bring up Ezekiel, and it's one of those verses that people really, in fact, if you Google this on the internet, there's lots of people that said, well, she was really sick and she was going to die anyway, and they give all of these excuses for the Lord. If you're going to endure the chastising of God, you have to recognize that he is in control. And it's his will, it's not mine. It's his will, and it's not yours. He is God, and I and you are not. The second thing is that we have to acknowledge God in his righteousness. Turn with me to Psalm 119 as we start in verse 73. Psalm 119. The psalmist says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Think about that. The psalmist says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." He goes on and says, "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to see me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. What the psalmist was saying is that God's word is worthy of living. It's worthy of being trusted, regardless of where you find yourself. And he had great faith in the fact that he said that in your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. That's a sign of being a servant of the Lord when we know that we can rest in the fact that God is working in our life for a favorable outcome in relation to us being a child of God. And one of the worst things that we can do is to get caught up in our own personal rights. We live in a world where the individual right trumps everything. It's what we want to do. It's our demands. It's our way. But I do not want from God what I deserve. I am happy to live within the mercy and grace of God. In Psalm 103, verse 8, says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Praise God that we do not get punished for all of our iniquities as a child of God. He is slow to anger. I remember at times when I would be chastised by my dad, and I didn't feel like that it was justified. And a couple of times I think it was evident that I was punished and it wasn't justified. And Dad said, "Well, that just covered you for whatever I missed." And, you know, there was some truth in that. And while we as earthly parents don't parent perfectly, our Heavenly Father does, doesn't He? And we are to recognize God in His righteousness, in His truth, and recognize that He is a God of justice. Thirdly, by living under the chastisement of God, not only do we recognize His righteousness, but we also recognize His love. You know, we quote this verse all the time, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, let me stress that, all things, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now think about that just for a moment. Every single thing in your life is being used efficiently for God's will. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, it's not your agenda. It's not your will. It's not your way. It's the purpose of God. And we have to recognize as we live in subjection to the chastisement of God, that God is working that chastisement according to His purpose, His way. It's not so we can endure a brief punishment and continue on doing what we're doing. In fact, I've heard preachers preach about this idea of witnessing believers that have lived their life basically in a continual chastisement of God, that they don't get it. They just continue on striving against the Lord and find themselves in a continual chastisement, and they don't recognize the fact that they're being chastised for a reason and a purpose. Just like our earthly fathers chastised us for a purpose, as I mentioned last week, After all, we're not raising children, we're raising adults. There's a purpose in our chastisement. That our Heavenly Father has a purpose. And in fact, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, after God gave the children of Israel the commandments, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, this is what the Lord says. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you." All right, let's stop right there. Think about all of the things that they endured. Wandering in the wilderness, thirsty, fiery serpents, scorpions. Was there a reason? Yeah, it tells us in this verse in 16, "which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end." To do you good in the end. See, we have to recognize as a child of God, we are recipients of God's love, and part of that love is being chastised. Part of that love is being in trials. Part of that love is being in tribulation because God means it for good. It's just as when Joseph looked at his brothers, and he looked at his brothers who, remember, Joseph was not kind to him, and he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." It is the working power of God. And it's evident all throughout Scripture that whether we're going through chastisement, trial, or tribulation, that God has a purpose. And when we recognize that God is purposeful in all of His actions, you and I are able to subject ourselves to the chastisement of God, recognizing that God loves us and He cares for us and He wants the best for us. Well, lastly, when we live our life in subjection to His chastisement, we do so recognizing that we have life through God. Look back at our focal verse in Hebrews 12, verse 9. "Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Now, it begs the question, what kind of life? I mean, we could have this horrible view of God, that God is there just ready to swat us every time that we get out of His path, and that we just live under this tyranny, that we live under this fear. There's some people that have this view of God, that it's a view of just prolonged fear and agony, that there's no joy in the Lord, and that you're just there with God breathing down your neck every step of the way, and that God is only a God of chastisement. That's not the God of Scripture. And this life isn't a life of agony or a life of fear. That would be absolutely depressing. And I've known people that have had that view of the Lord. And it's not a life that I would want to live. And it's not the life of Scripture. When it says that we are to be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live, the life that we live is a life of peace and joy. And it's all throughout the Bible. Look first in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in the 32nd verse, it says, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord God has commanded you, that you may live. But then it tells you what kind of life we're talking about. That you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. God always talked about in the Old Testament that a life centered on Him, a life of obedience, a life of truth, was a life worth living. And some people say, well, that's Old Covenant. Well, let's look at New Covenant. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, as we look at the words of Christ. What does Christ tell us? He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a promise. That's a promise of a wonderful life. And it's through obedience. And when we become disobedient, we become subjected to the chastisement of the Lord. But that chastisement has a purpose. That chastisement is so that we can get back into the ways and the walk of the Lord, and that we might live. And that we might live. And, my friends, it is a life worth living. See, the life that Christ offered us is a life centered upon Him. And when we follow Him, and when we are obedient, and when we are chastised and we return back to Him, we find that a life in Christ is wonderful. It's something that we should search for, that we should yearn for, and it should be a focus in our life. I love what Paul said. Paul got this fact. When you look at Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? What things were gained to me? Now think about this. And he just went through an inventory of all of the things that he had before Christ. And Paul was an accomplished person. And he said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. See, you can't endure the chastisement of the Lord unless you recognize that a life centered on Christ is worth living. And Paul said, my whole life, everything that I had before, all that I had, I count for loss for Christ. He goes on and says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, even though Paul wasn't being chastised, he did write that from a jail cell. And he said, all my past life, I count as loss. How do you view your salvation with Christ? Is it just something that you have when you need it? Kind of like a magic genie, if you get in trouble, you pull out Jesus, and Jesus is there just to get you out of trouble, get you out of the fix. That's not what walking with the Lord is about. Or perhaps He's just there when you think about your mortality. That He's your ticket to heaven, but He's not your ticket to life. Unfortunately, that view of Christ is predominant in our culture today. Everybody wants to talk about Jesus at the graveside, but the conversation about Jesus Christ in the life of the believer is diminished when there's no problem or there's no death. See, that's not the life in Christ. That's not doing what Paul says. It says, I count everything loss. It's only Christ. It's only Christ. And if we are to endure chastisement, if we're to learn through being chastised, we have to recognize that our life is not important. It's our walk with the Lord. Because when you think about it, why are you being chastised? Why are you being chastised? Now, we quoted this in Bible study this morning, and it's appropriate to mention again. When you think about the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It means that you're satisfied with everything that Christ provides. When I am being chastised, what I'm being chastised about is somewhere along the way, I have said, God, what you have provided me is not good enough. That's what gets us into sin as a believer, right? As we think about, the Bible says that all good things are from above. As we recognize the provision of the Lord, as we recognize the sovereignty of the Lord, when we find ourselves in sin, we find ourselves looking at God and saying, God, what you're giving me isn't good enough, and I have to search for satisfaction somewhere else. And then we find ourselves in chastisement, because God knows through His righteousness and holiness that there's absolutely nothing better. And as His child, He moves us back. He chastises us. He corrects us and gets us back on track. As opposed to looking at how Paul in his testimony says, I count all things loss. In fact, he also said later on, he said, I've learned to be what? Content in all things. A life of contentment. A life of rest. A life of joy. A life of peace can only be found by following the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we find ourselves in chastisement, if we recognize that it is for our benefit, we will gladly live in subjection to Him. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, we just thank You so much that You are our Creator, and You have provided a way for us to have access to You through Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us a life. And it's not a life of fear. It's a life of joy if we follow You. Lord, I know that we're supposed to love You with our whole being. And I just pray that You'd forgive us for we've stopped doing that. I pray, Lord, that we would recommit our lives to love You with a zeal and a joy that's evident to everyone around us. I pray, Lord, that we would truly be satisfactory servants in Your kingdom, that we'd recognize that our best life is a life subjected to You, to Your truth and Your ways and Your teachings. In Jesus' name, amen.